I'm going to begin by introducing you to Grandpa, and then I'm going to read the text for today and pray, and then he'll come up and bring the message. His name's Paul, but I've always called him Grandpa. He's known as Grandpa to me, so I'll refer to him as Grandpa. And he's Grandpa to a lot of different people. Usually, when we have a special speaker, you might talk a little bit about who that person is or where they're from, but he'll be 90 in 2 months, and he's done so many things, I don't know where to begin. Grandpa's been a machinist, and he's been a mechanic, and he's been a school teacher and a missionary. Throughout his life, he's always been a minister first. And so that's who Grandpa is. He's always doing ministry, no matter what. Even now, he goes down almost every day to a mechanic shop and works on a truck that he's fixing. And he does it because there's other men in that mechanic shop, and it gives him a reason to minister to those men and witness to those men. He could work on it at his house, but he gets to go down and see Randy and the other men who work there and preach Christ to them. And so that's who Grandpa is. And Grandpa will be preaching today from Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, "You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." God in heaven, we are thankful that we can come into your house today. Bless this time that our minds and our hearts will be open to your word, and we may leave here with a deeper understanding of who you are and the life you have for us. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
I take it that I am wired for sound. Okay. You want to know an interesting fact? That when I was 60 years old, somebody said there is an opening in Sudan that AIDS, which is International Disaster Emergency Service. And I think that Jim Willoughby was right here in the area, this immediate area. And he was one of them that were preparing a mobile workshop to ship over to Africa. And then nobody to operate it. It had machines in it that could make a part for your, or for the hospital, because there were no parts available. But there came the day that I was asked to go to Sudan. I'm 60 years old, and my recliner chair I've worked for all my life. But I saw that there were many, many people in Sudan without Christ. And to my amazement, that the Ethiopian eunuch had gone to Sudan 2,000 years before. 2,000 years had gone by. And those people were still baptizing on January 1st. Multitudes would go to the Nile River and be baptized to be good. Period. And so, as they would be baptized, I realized that I needed a message. I needed a messenger. I could not speak their language. Here I was. I had been sent to Sudan to teach a group of men how to repair hospital equipment. And they are very complicated. Your life depends on them. But with those men that were being baptized, men and women, they were just baptized to be good. 2,000 years. Let me ask you the question, what do you know about your great-great-great-grandfather? We lost track. I can date back 180 years of my family coming from Scotland and going across the United States and to the Oregon Territory in 1852. And they took Christianity with them as they went from Scotland. But I don't know what happened before that. My grandfather Sweeney was an Irishman. What do you suppose he did as an occupation when he got to Oregon? Or to Washington, where he went to Washington? Raised potatoes. You ever heard of an Irish potato? Yeah. And so I can go back 180 years to my grandchildren and tell them about how my grandmother looked over her shoulder as she left Germany. And I was talking to Charles about this in first service, and where she looked over and there was a Catholic and a Lutheran fighting, and they weren't just duking it out. They had the axe and whack, split the head open of her brother. And so she came to America hating Christianity. Very much so. And raised her children without Christ. That were a miserable bunch. And my Douglas family, I had to appreciate them, and I can tell my grandchildren of how much that they knew about Christianity and held to Christianity. But you know, when I went to Sudan, let's just drop that subject, that's family. And when I went to Sudan, I knew that it had been 2,000 years since the last preacher was there. And so I found a man that was a senator when I arrived in Sudan. Found a senator that millions of people looked to him as a great man. He'd bowed down in the village because he'd killed a lion that was trying to attack the children. And so to just dedicate him, they took a knife four big football patterns to the back of his head, crossed his forehead. Be a pretty good thing to dedicate some of our senators, you think? I guess here in Ohio, you had a pretty good governor. But when I went to South Sudan, I said to them, I have the same message that the Ethiopian eunuch in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. But they said, what is the book of Acts? And so tens of thousands of people would come to Yurnu in hordes to want to know more about their predecessor, and to where that he was not bringing a new message. We don't have to fight our way through denominationalism and all that stuff. We were just back to Church of Christ like the Ethiopian eunuch had preached 2,000 years before there in Sudan, which was Ethiopia back there 2,000 years ago. I thought that was very interesting, and I taught Yurnu, or I hired a man, because I went there to repair hospital equipment. It was absolutely against all laws to speak any English. And I started teaching a man by the name of Michael. And then there was Yurnu. I have to spell Yurnu, Y-O-U-R-N-E-W. That was the senator. And then Michael, I started teaching him. And he already had a master's degree in English from Alexandria, Egypt. And he came back to his hometown, big, tall, black man, your new big 6-foot black man, one senator and one English teacher. Coming back to his city, where he didn't dare to even speak a word of English when he had a master's degree. What was God doing with him? Well, what was God doing with Paul for him to end up from a little town in the Columbia Gorge in Stevenson, Washington, over in Africa, teaching a group of government men that could not speak a word of English and weren't allowed to speak English, and I couldn't speak one word of Arabic? I might as well go home. But God had brought me there. God had called me to go there. Now what are you going to do? God, it's your problem. Well, it was very soon that as I was teaching those men how to repair a hospital instrument, and we would come to a 40-watt wire or a 233-phase wire, and the best they could understand was the word lightning. I give them a pair of vice grips, and they said, oh, we know what that is. That is a pelican with lockjaw. And so I said, no, you learn the word vice grip. I will learn the word no, or I will learn the word 40-watt light bulb. And so in the Arabic language, it's an old language, and so to learn the word to pronounce that 40-watt light bulb, I had to learn 40-watt light bulb. Same thing in English or Arabic, because it's before the time that when the language was not changing, and so new things were all the same name as we have in English. So I got along well with them for 2 years, teaching them in the hospital and working right beside the doctor, to where that, you know, your doctor is having heart surgery on you, you're cut open, and the heart is going chunk, 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 down there inside, and I'm standing right there beside the surgery table and keeping the thermoclave, which is a sterilizer, going. And so the doctor sees that you're starting to wiggle a little bit with pain, so he reaches over and hits the football that is full of ether and a hose hooked into the bladder to where that it puts a shot of ether into you. And so he proceeds to cut and work on you. And, hey, we saved lots of lives. One morning woke up, I went to the hospital, and here were 12 of the people that we'd had surgery with the night before, the day before, but the air conditioner had quit working, and just sweltering hot at night on the equator. And so, and it only rains, by the way, once a year. On September 1st, the kaboosh comes, the big old black cloud comes across and makes its way across to Africa. And it's interesting, but here we are working in the hospital with instruments, keeping them going, but the air conditioner, I went to, and then I come to another subject. I went to live in a mud hut. God wasn't ready for that. And so the one of the men, a leader of the country, came to America to serve time in United Nations, and he had a house that he didn't dare to give to anybody to live in because they'd trash it, because they didn't know how to live in a house. And so they said I could rent that for a couple years, and they could throw me out any time, but they couldn't throw out their own people. And so I had a nice home, but and I left my car home, Dusty. No car. Yep, sure enough. I'm here for 2 weeks, and I had to do something to my temperament just to have a key. So I got an old key Shane had out in his garage and put it in my pocket so that I feel good. I have emotions too. And so I had to leave my car home, but I have a key for if I want to leave town. And so anyway, back to the subject that there was a man that had a car. He couldn't make it run. It was a little Honda. Man, he gave it to me. He said, "You make this run. My wife goes shopping. She comes home screaming because the thing quits right down in the middle with a bunch of Arabs." And he was, and I said, "Okay, I'll make it run." He says, "Okay, keep it." I made it run. I met him in Beaverton, Oregon, about 2 years later. He says, "You know that car, when I got ready to leave Sedan, I sold it and got the money to come home and buy me a brand new Chrysler van." So, okay. He says, and I said, "Well, I appreciated it when I had it." And it had embassy license on it, American embassy license. And so I pull up into the service station and they just fill it up and say, "That's okay." You know, and I had a lot of blessings with that little old Honda also. Okay. Chase that rabbit down to the end. But then it was, God was there is what I'm saying. He was there for a place for me to live, place for me to drive, a car for me to drive. And here I am teaching a group of men that couldn't even understand me, but we spent 2 years working on hospital equipment. I said one day to the Secretary of State that was the head man just under president, but the president stood up and he says, "You better protect Paul because we need his expertise in the hospital. 1,000 people here in this hospital, 1,000 people here in North Khartoum, and you better protect him." And I saw those guys with their black beard and the hate in their eye for Christianity, and they drive by with their pickup, and they watch my wife and I walking down the street to go get a meal at a restaurant, And boy, you could see the hatred boil over in their eye, but then they knew that their president had said, "You're a dead man if you mess with him." And so I knew how to deal with that. I had eight brothers. And, you know, I was a little brother, but you didn't mess with me because my mom and dad would work you over. And so I learned how to deal with those ugly Arabs over there. And so I saw that God was ready for me in the thing, everything that I was doing. But let's back up and take a look at something that I want to talk about as far as the transitions of how that we get to someplace. One of these days, you girls are going to end up in college, and you're going to have to just change a whole way of life. And some of you young men, one of these days, you're going to meet a woman that says, "You're going to change, you're not walking with me." And so whatever. No, they don't do that. You know, that they just marry you and they battle it out. And so we call that transitions in life. And so I ended up over there doing something that, yes, I had a master's degree in education. And everybody pointing their finger and say, "Paul, you need to be in Sudan teaching Sudanese people." Doing what? Okay. But then, you know, I look back on my life, and now I'm going to shift into the gear as far as transitions in life. That when things happen, serious things happen in your life, brothers and sisters, you know, you are just like the people that I talked to in Africa that had terrible transitions. But some people could do it, and some people can't. And so are we people that can bring ourselves into subjection to where that no matter what happens, that they, speaking to some of the older people back there, or whether it's in college, I know what it is to go off to college and not know a soul in the whole town, and I know what it is to marry a woman that came from a farm in the Midwest, and I had never seen a farm. Well, I was raised on a little farm, but then had to milk three cows before I went to school, and then I had to come home and milk those cows again, and then I would walk back 2.5 miles to the Lorne Theater and run the movie projector for all the people. And you make a mistake up there in that movie projector room, and everything going blink, blink, blink down here. Well, you aren't very popular, and so you have to know your stuff. And so there's lots of things in my life that I just kind of grew up and had to face things with a smile and with a happy heart. And even to the day, Dustin, when 5 of my brothers died in 1 year. And then you're the preacher. You're the only preacher they know. And so you have to get up and preach the sermon at the funeral for 5 brothers, you know. And I remember Mary Carlson. Everybody was trying to talk to me. "Paul, we feel sorry for you, but we don't know what to say." But Mary, she came by me, patted me 5 times on the shoulder, and went on out the door. And that was 50 years ago. And man, that was the strongest message of encouragement that I ever received and ever heard. But you know, the transitions of getting through real heartbreaking, because Carl was just 1 year older than I. And man, we lived and run and chased and school together. And then for him to die was heartbreaking. But to go through those transitions one by one. And so people in the church were saying, "What is God doing with Paul?" And I'm egotistical. I'm talking about Paul all the time. But you have to apply it to yourself because leaders were saying, what is God doing with Paul? And so it ended up with some of my Bible college teachers. I became their teacher just by being weathering myself through storms and coming out on top. And instead of a bomb going off in my head when something goes wrong, well, I just go for a walk on the beach and listen to the roar of the waves or wherever, or drive up on Mount Hood and plow, climb your way through 4 feet of snow or 5 feet of snow in the end of August or whatever. You know, just to work your way through and have an attitude that wins when you're done. But you know, we learn to make changes. That's what I've been talking about. To make changes to where when God calls and says for you to step into a job somewhere, no problem. But then I have a wife. But man, she says, hey, let's go to Sudan and take a 5-pound sleeping bag, you know, and we have it all figured out how we're going to live in that mud hut, which I did, just for the fun of it, for a couple nights, because the president, or one of the leaders, had an assignment over in Washington, D.C., to the United Nations and said that my house is empty. Paul, you can have that. And the car, they said I could have a car, and somebody was going to be in the States for a couple years and handed me the key to a car. God taking care of things all in. And I thought I had a problem when I left America, but everything was right in line. I have to stop, and I've fought to use this word transition, because transmission jumps out of my mouth. But then I come back to you, and you have that car that has a 6-speed transmission in it, and do you count each time that it shifts as you stopped at the stop sign and it come down to gear one, and then it shifts 6 times and back up to, and you're buzzing along at 70 out here on Highway 275, and you're buzzing along, and you have to stop for a light, and so it's come back to gear one, and the transition of that, and the engineering that went into that transmission is amazing, so that it's so soft that you don't even know that it's doing all that shifting. We used to go up and with a standard transmission and learn to drive and dump people in the back seat every shift or crash gear, finally get it, you know, and that transmission is so smooth that transitions. And if a dumb old transmission can make that shift, then how come you can't? Okay. Oh, I'm not. Now I'm meddling. No, we learn to make those smooth transitions in life. And that's what I'm talking to you about, that here I was, just a boy running a projector in a theater. And then at 19, I called up a man and said, I know that you know something about the church. And God, when my house burnt down when I was 15, and I ran to the barn to get the hose, and I ran back in the snow that had refrozen and was murdering my feet, and I cried out, God, help me. And I believe that is the day that God started bringing me around to where at age 19, 4 years later, I know that you know something about the church, and I would like to, and God led me to a Church of Christ, and to where that I was learning the truth from Brother Shoemake, and he taught me the truth. And so then about 2 years later, that the Mrs. Shoemake, we were coming back from a revival meeting, and she said, Paul, have you ever considered Bible college? And I said, yes, I'm leaving in 20 minutes. And I was That gave me time to get home and put my things in a suitcase and drive 1,000 miles to a Bible college that I had confidence in. And so, yes, impulsive? No. I just had confidence that God was leading. And when God said somebody to go to Sudan, I had confidence that if God thought that I could be there, then why are all these elders all the way across America and ministers are all pointing their finger and say, Paul, you need to go to Sudan and teach a group of men how to repair hospital equipment. Yes, I had the master's degree at age 60, and I was teaching in the public school. But man, that wasn't where I knew God wanted me, somewhere else. And so I said yes. And how did I convince my wife to go to Sudan with me? She said, yes, I'll have my clothes packed in 20 minutes. Let's go. And so we were of one mind. And so can we as a family be so smooth in our transitions to shift into another whole realm of life? Or is it that you girls are going to get to college and dad's going to have to bring you back home pretty soon because you just can't handle that? I'm picking on you girls. I think you're eligible. And so all of these things in life that I've gone through that I would like to share with you this day, and that is, maybe it's you today that was like me. Bill? I am not Bill. Okay, who are you, Mr. Schumann? I am Pop. And Mom lives here. And so Pop and Mom Shoemaker. And I never called anybody Mom in my life. But I went to Shoemaker's. And so, Mom, yeah, I'll take tea for breakfast. And, you know, I was a part of their family until, like I said, I went off to Bible college. Ready to move on. And so are you this day. I hope I'm not just wasting my time, because this speaker I know is louder than my voice. And so are you at the point where you need to make a decision to where that every time my husband wants to do something good for the church, why, there's no way. You know, hey, you know, my wife and I for 66 years didn't hardly have an argument. Have to find something to disagree on. And a good woman. And that's why I am the grandpa today. I go on in the last summer, 2 summers ago, I spent $6,000 in motels just going and living by them and other ones. And so, you know, it's multiplying with great-grandchildren so fast that I thought that I had 32, but Shane said, hey, there was another one born last night. So that, no, it wasn't him. It was Jody off down in Kentucky. But, no, seriously, we need to make our decisions so that we can make our decisions. And so my job now, I'm not a husband, I'm just a grandpa, and I can come and lay down the law to where that the grandchildren know that I am a Christian man, and that that I have come to reinforce you to stay in the church and keep yourself as a Christian. And so it's the same way as I met a lot of people. I said 50,000 people have become Christians in Sudan because you're new. I taught him, and he went back. And Michael and Kwach and Joseph and 120 other men that have gone through Bible college and are preaching the gospel in Sudan and aware that, hey, I've got an upper hand, where the Ethiopian eunuch came and they still remembered it, but they had forgotten the Christ part of it. And so they readily, by the tens of thousands, or they say a million, but I try to stay modest, you know. No, it's the truth as far as the going. God was turned loose in Sudan to where that there are millions of churches of Christ people that are worshiping God. 12 hours ago, they're already home in bed listening to, and they'd been to church in the morning, 12 hours ahead of us. And so I can be here and just live a different life and talk to you and encourage you to be used of God in every way that you can. And that's where I'm going to stop, turn it over to Dustin. And I challenge you, and Dustin, if you didn't get the point, I think there's people here that could make some changes.
Sure. Thank you so much. Good call.
Yes, sir.
Wow, what a blessing, huh? Man, oh man. And just, and you guys need to go online and listen to First Service, because he preached a completely different sermon. And there was a whole other set of stories. There were just a few that overlapped, and there's just so many more where those came from, I'm sure. If you remember, Shane read a passage of scripture where it talked about Jesus speaking in parables. And how he spoke in parables because people would be seeing but never perceiving, hearing but never hearing, never understanding. And as I listened to him talk, and that was the main scripture that he had read at the beginning, I couldn't help but move into a direction of how do we miss some of the things where God is trying to speak to us? How are we seeing but never perceiving, hearing but never understanding of the transitions that God wants us to move through? The next step he wants us to go into. And as Paul talked about his confidence that he wasn't, what was the word you used? That he wasn't, you know, sporadic, but that, what was the word? Impulsive, that was the word. That he wasn't impulsive, but that he was confident. And I think that says a lot about, to us, what is God calling you to that you have not been impulsive about, that you've not been confident about? What is it he laid on your heart? What's the next transition for you where God has said, hey, I want you to do this, or I'm calling you to hear, or what is he laid on your heart that we've not been listening to, that we would hear and see as we should hear and see? And then maybe we would have stories like Paul when we're 2 months away from 90. It's just amazing. He was in First Service and made everyone in there feel young. So it was. And he was called to the Sudan at 60 years old. I think a lot of us in America, we're thinking, man, when we hit 60, I'm going to retire and get an RV and travel around the country. His witness is that God's never done with you. He started a whole brand new ministry at 60 years old. And now almost 30 years later, thousands of people know Christ because of his obedience and willingness to be confident in what God was leading him to do. So I say it again, what transition is God calling you to? Because you never know how big it's going to be, how many lives are going to be touched, how many souls are going to be saved because of your one step of obedience. So this morning during our invitation song, here in a moment when I'm going to pray, we'll have an invitation song afterwards. I want you to think about that and talk with God and find out what your next transition step is for you. If you're Christian this morning, then you might have had other steps leading up to this next step. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe that's your transition this morning, because that's the first step. is to make that transition from not believing to believing, from holding on to your life to giving up your life, to repenting, turning to God, to being baptized into Christ, dying to your old self, rising anew. Maybe that's the transition you need to make this morning. Maybe you've already done that and you're ready to transition into a position of membership here, to join us here at Miami Town. I want to invite you during this next song to come forward if you have, if you want to accept Christ, if you'd like to be place your membership here. And maybe you're going through some transitions in life and you'd like some prayer. We want to invite you to come forward if you need prayer and come and sit in one of the front pews, and someone from our church will come and pray with you. If you would, please stand with me and let's pray.